And it's great to be here. Faithful Word, great church. And just want to say thank you to Pastor Anderson for inviting me here. And, of course, the great hospitality I always receive. Thank you, Brother Chris. Thank you, Mrs. Anderson. And thank you, Faithful Word Baptist Church, for all the great work you're doing and for the warm reception I got when I got here. I appreciate that. Tonight is going to kind of be like a regular Bible study in a way, but there's going to be preaching involved in it too. And I've been kind of doing this deep dive study into some of the genealogy of Jehonadab lately, and I've preached some sermons about it, but it wasn't exactly a whole sermon. But really what I want to do is I want to teach about Jehu specifically and Jehonadab. So my sermon title is Jehu and Jehonadab. It's nothing fancy. So, let's look at verse number 15 in the chapter. Of course, it's a great chapter in the Bible. A lot of great stuff you could preach out of here. But look at verse number 15. The Bible says, "And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he saluted him and said to him, Is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, It is. If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him in the chariot." Now, who really knows, and just be honest, who really knows who Jehonadab actually is? Raise your hand if you actually know a lot about him. Don't be shy. Just raise your hand if you know a lot about him. What about Jehu? Who's heard of Jehu before? Raise your hand. Okay. That's kind of what I thought. So, we've probably read this in church, or this has been read. There's lots of sermons been preached out of this chapter. I'm sure you've heard many sermons, and you're like, maybe you just never have thought this, because I really didn't think about it too much either. But it's like, who the heck is Jehonadab? You know, what's significant? Like, why does this guy just come up out of the blue? Why is this guy even in the story? He's not really mentioned much in the chapter, just a couple times. But this is a significant part of the chapter, whether people realize that or not. And he basically has this meeting with Jehu, who is now the king. And in the last chapter, Jehu's already killed Joram, which was the wicked king of Israel, which is Ahab's son. He's killed his mother Jezebel, and you know the eunuchs threw out the window. I mean, everybody knows who Jehu is because, you know, let's just face it, the guy's kind of a bad dude, right? He's been tasked with fulfilling the prophecy of Elijah, where he's going to cut off the house of Ahab, the most wicked king to date so far of Israel. And probably men really like this character more than anybody else, right? Let's just be honest. I'm sure the ladies like him too, but, you know, men like these types of characters. You know, we like the gruff, tough guys. I mean, you know, they throw Jezebel out the window and kind of blood splatters as she falls down. You know, the prophecy is that the dogs will eat Jezebel in Jezreel, right? And, you know, there's nothing left after the dogs eat her but the skull and the hands, right? But what's cool, I think it's cool anyway, he doesn't even break stride. He just, like, as soon as she falls out the window and splatters or whatever, he just walks right over the top of her dead body and goes in and eats some food. I mean, that might not be cool to some people, but I just think that's a cool detail of the story. I don't know why, you know, you're like, you love violence. I don't love violence, but this is a wicked witch that just did lots of evil to the house of, you know, God's people. And she was just a really wicked person. But Jehu's just that kind of guy that you'd like, you know, if we could actually make a clean Hollywood movie, which is not really necessarily possible, one that's accurate, Jehu would be a pretty cool movie story, right? Where he's just going in and he's just, you know, wrecking the house of Ahab. He destroys the prophets of Baal. But along the way, after he's already done some of this, he's already killed all of Ahab's sons at this point. You know, if you were following along with the reading, you know, he's killed 70 of his sons. He's killed Ahaziah. He's killed his brothers. And he's basically done everything except for destroy the house of Baal at this point. So he's really done all the damage. He's done all the fighting. And now he picks up this guy named Jehonadab, who nobody in here knows much about. And I'll just admit that I didn't really know much about him either. I'm like, who is this guy, you know? So I kind of did a deep study on him a while back, and we'll go through it here, but look at verse number 16. It says, and he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. So basically, Jehu pulls up in his fast and furious chariot because he driveth furiously, right? That's one of the, you know, the king recognized him when he came up to kill the king. Someone's like, I think it's Jehu because he driveth furiously, you know? And I just like, that's another thing I like about him because he drives a lot like I do, okay? Church members get in and drive with me and they're like, you know, their fingers are like attached to the dashboard after they get out or whatever. I've tried to chill, but it's just hard. So anyway, he's a man after my own heart in that way, but he driveth furiously. And so getting into this chariot is kind of a big deal. I mean, he's got a choice to make here, but he makes it pretty quickly. He's like, is your heart right? Like my heart is right with yours? And he said, if it is, then get in the chariot. And it's like, you know, there's this commercial for Pepsi Max. It was like, I can't remember how long ago it was, where Jeff Gordon, who's a NASCAR race driver, and I really know a lot about NASCAR. I'm not like a big NASCAR guy, but I know who Jeff Gordon is because he was, for a while, he was like the Michael Jordan of racing, okay? And he pranks this car dealership person, and the guy comes out, and he's like looking at this 09 Camaro or something, and Jeff Gordon's got like a fake beard mustache he can't really recognize. He looks older or whatever. And he's like, hey, let's take this for a spin. And then, you know, the manager takes him inside, makes him sign this waiver. He's like, don't worry, you're not going to be liable for anything. So they get in the car, and he's like, and he kind of pretends like he doesn't really know how to drive it very well. And he's like, you know, going back and forth. And the guy's just like, yo, just chill, you know, it's okay. So then he just pulls it out, and then he just starts hitting all these turns and driving super fast. And the guy's just freaking out. He's like, stop, stop, stop. And then Jeff Gordon just takes him on this ride that just, I mean, he's just freaking out. Like his neck rolls are like he's like turning all these crazy corners. It made me think of that because this guy is probably thinking, I've heard of Jehu's driving too. Maybe I shouldn't get into this chariot. Anyway, you know, then I think, is that what my church members think about me? Anyway, so look at verse 17. It says, and he came to Samaria and slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. So you got two different guys here. One everybody pretty much knows about. One nobody really knows about. So I want to give you a little backstory about these guys, a little bit of history about these guys. And really, the kings of Israel don't get a lot of history. You know, we don't really know much about their genealogies and stuff like that because it really doesn't matter. God just kind of picked these guys and then, you know, the ones that would rule and reign and stuff like that. Let's look at, just turn back to 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 14. This is pretty much what we know about Jehu and who he hails from. It says, so Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram had kept Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, because of Hazael, king of Syria. So really, that's what we know about him, is that he is the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. But this is not the same Jehoshaphat, because the father of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, is Asa. This is the things, the details that are kind of important to get, because there's a lot of repeated names in the Bible. So I would just say this to the men when you're researching a sermon, that these are the kind of things that can mess you up when you're preaching, is that if it says Jehoshaphat, it's not always the same Jehoshaphat, okay? Because his dad is not Nimshi, it's Asa, okay? So that's pretty much what we're going to get for the background. God just tells them to go anoint him as the king. The guy is supposed to tell him and then run off, basically, right? That's what happens. And then his men are like, what did he say to you? And he's like, oh, you know how the manner of that guy is. And then they're like, it is false. You know, they just call him on it right away. And he's like, all right, if you want to follow me, let's shut the city down and lock it down. And then he ends up killing him. And so here we go. So that's basically the history that we know of Jehu. And he's a king. So God can make whoever he wants to be the king. It's not like King Saul has some royal line or something. He just made Saul the king because that's the guy that he wanted to be the king. And David, same thing, right? It's not like he came from some royal line of whatever. God makes people royalty. God picks who's going to be the royal person. Anyway, so now Jehonadab is a little more complicated. Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. So Jehonadab, he hails from a line that is pretty ancient in the Bible. And the Kenites, who's heard of the Kenites or you've seen their names in the Bible before? Anybody? Okay, the Kenites are a nomadic tribe that's related to the Midianites. They probably branched off from the Midianites. But look at Genesis 15, 18. It says, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. A lot of ites in there, right? But the Kenites are part of those people that God said that these are the people that you're going to, you know, you're going to be amongst, and these are the people that I'm giving it, you know, these are the ones that he's going to ultimately be conquering over at some point. Now turn to Numbers chapter 10, verse 28. Numbers chapter 10, verse 28. It says in Numbers chapter 10, hold on a second, I might have to have you go someplace else. I think I do. Actually, let me have you go over to, I think I didn't put it in my notes somehow. That's never good. All right, turn to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. So Moses gets a visit from his, because remember Moses escaped Egypt and went to Midian. And he lived with a man named Jethro, and he gave his daughter to wife, right? Now, Exodus chapter 18 says, in verse 1 it says, "When Jethro the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back." So Jethro, just this guy appears, and the Bible says that he's the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law. Now, this priest of Midian, of course, Midian is one of the sons of Abraham after, you know, Sarah dies and he marries other wives. The Midianites are children of Abraham, but Moses obviously is with this guy for 40 years. I'm sure his influence has gotten him saved, and he becomes this priest. That's just what the Bible says. I don't want to elaborate more than what the Bible says, but he does come with them. Moses takes his advice on not judging the children of Israel from the morning to the evening. He gives them some advice that's really solid, says, hey, break this up. And he is actually also not only a Midianite, but he is a Kenite also. So that's how you know that they're kind of related. So, but when he goes back to his land, he also, it's stated that he is a Kenite later. Just let's go back to Numbers 10. Go back to Numbers 10. So Moses' father-in-law is a Kenite, and I'll show you that. Hopefully I put that in my notes. Good night. Numbers chapter 10, verse 28. So he's called Jethro, but he's also called different names. Moses' father-in-law, but it is the same person, I believe. Numbers 28, or 10, 28 says, "Thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel according to their armies when they set forward. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. So Moses is trying to get him to come with them to the promised land. He's like, I don't want you to go back to Midian. I want you to come with me to Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. And he said, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, now mayest be to us instead of eyes. So he's asking him to be like a guide in the land to them. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. So he's saying, you're going to be blessed like we're being blessed. And so Moses is trying to get his father-in-law to go with him. Now look at Numbers 24, verse 21. Numbers chapter 24, verse 21. Numbers 24, 21, the Bible says, and he looked on the Kenites and took up his parable. This is talking about Balaam. And he said, strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenite shall be wasted until Assur shall carry thee away captive. So there's this overall judgment being pronounced upon the Kenite, but not all, you know, just like there's a remnant according to the election of grace for the children of Israel right now, I believe that there's also, along the same lines, a remnant of the Kenites that is blessed with the children of Israel. The ones that leave of the sons of the children of Moses' father-in-law, they come into the promised land with Moses and the children, or not with Moses, but with the children of Israel. And I'll prove that to you in the next verse that we go to, which is Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1, and it says in Judges chapter 1, in verse number 12, it says, and Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa, my wife, or my daughter to wife, not my wife to daughter, my daughter to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter to wife. And it came to pass, when she came to him, she moved him to ask of her father a field, and she lighted from off her ass. And Caleb said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland, give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. And the children of, what's it say there? The Kenite, Moses' father-in-law. So see, he's called the Midianite. And then you see here, he's called Moses, the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law. So the Kenite and the Midianite are the same cut of people there, right? So they're connected with the Midianites. And it says, went up out of the city of palm trees and the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad. And they went and dwelt among the people. So the Kenites, you know, this group of Kenites that are related to Moses' father-in-law, they're of the children of Moses' father-in-law. It says, and the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law. So his direct relatives, Moses is by marriage, go with the children of Israel. Remember when Moses offered that offer to his father-in-law, some people took that offer apparently. Doesn't say that in the text, but here they are in Judges chapter 1 going and being with the children of Judah. Look at Judges chapter 4, Judges chapter 4, verse number 1. I'm only doing this just to kind of show you, I'm not showing you every verse, but I'm trying to kind of take you on a little journey here just to kind of help you understand who Jehonadab is, all right? And Judges 4:11. Now Heber, the Kenite, what is he? He's a Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses. So he's one of those children, right? Had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zanaim, which is by Kadesh. So now this is during when the children of Israel have done evil in the sight of the Lord, and Sisera is kind of vexing them and messing with them. Look at verse 17. It says, howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. So what is she? Well, she's a Kenite also. It says, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. So what do you know about Jael now? Well, she's the one that put the tent stake in between his forehead. And it says later in the Song of Deborah and Barak that she smote off his head, right? So look at Judges chapter 5, verse 24. So what you have here is you have like kind of this remnant of the Kenites that they followed the children of Israel all the way out in the time of Exodus. And they're in, you know, and so they're kind of just tagging along here and being blessed like the children of Israel are. But yet they're not the children of Israel. Some of them join the tribes and some of them don't. Some of them stay nomads and do certain things on their own, but they're still friendly with the children of Israel for the most part. Now look at Judges 5:24. It says, blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. So that might have been something that you kind of overlooked in your Bible reading and didn't realize that she's this Kenite lady or whatever, but she kind of was the hero of the day. You know, she comes and brings him butter in a lordly dish, and then she's like, oh, go to sleep, buddy, you know, and, oh, yeah, it's going to be okay, and then, you know, just, I don't know how many times it took her to get one, maybe she got it one hit, I don't know, but anyway, it's pretty slick of her, right? So they're allies of the children of Israel. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm almost done with this portion, and I'll move on here. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And, you know, Saul kind of just, you know, when he goes bad, he starts just killing everybody. He doesn't really, he just kills anything that moves, basically, at a certain point. Except for the Kenites. These guys are just pretty lovable people for the most part, it seems like. But 1 Samuel chapter 15, 6, it says, and Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For he showed kindness to the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So, you know, again, they're these nomadic tribal people. Apparently the Amalekites are okay with them, but Saul's just like cutting them a break. He's not just like, I'm going to kill them all. You know, he killed the Gibeonites, which he wasn't supposed to do. And that's why some of his relatives got hung from trees later on. But he apparently has mercy on the Kenites. So now what great things did Jehu do? So we've seen the kind of the history here. And we haven't seen the full history yet, but I'm going to show you some of that stuff here in a little bit. But what did Jehu do? What was his great works that he did? Well, I kind of already went over some of them, but he killed Joram. He killed Joram's mother, Jezebel. He killed the Ahab family tree, basically, the whole, all of them. Which, there's some interesting foreshadowing in 2 Kings chapter 10. You see the 70 heads divided into two, equal piles, you know. You got, you know, Daniel's 70th week is what that makes me think of. And you got, you know, Daniel's 70th week is divided in what? Two equal parts, right, when the Antichrist comes. And then you got, like, all these evil people being killed by God and God's wrath. So Jezebel, and she's being killed. Why is God killing her? Because she persecuted, you know, the prophets. She had the prophets and the sons of the prophets persecuted, and it actually spells that out in chapter 9. But, yeah, so there's some interesting parallels in there. Sometime it'd be cool to study that up and find out exactly what that stuff is. But, yeah, so let's see. Yeah, so what else did he do? Well, he destroyed Baal completely out of the land, his temple and the idol that was set up there. He executed God's wrath, completely fulfilled the prophecy of Elijah. And so I was going to, if I had some time, let some of the guys pick out some of their favorite parts of Jehu, but does anybody want to? Is there any verse that you guys want to, that you want to look at, that you want to have me read here, or you want to read anything? I kind of told my favorite part when he comes and kills Jezebel, but is there anything else that you guys, you know, like in there? Huh? No? Those are all the best parts, yeah. All right. Well, I'll just move on here then. So let's go to Jeremiah chapter 35. Okay, so Jehu, you know, he, again, his story is the story that everybody gets excited about because it is exciting. You know, he executes God's wrath and he, you know, does these great things. And when he says, come and see my zeal for the Lord, he has Jehonadab with him. And Jehonadab, he could have said, nah, you know, I don't really want to ride in your chariot. I know how you drive, buddy. He could have chosen not to do that, but what he did is he did see his zeal for the Lord, and he did get involved with what he did, and he went to the house of Baal with him. It actually explains that in the story that he went with him. He was with him when it was going on. It doesn't necessarily say that he did it, but he was with him when he did it, so he took part in it, so he was part of what happened. So, and whatever it was that he did rubbed off so much on him that that zeal did get transferred to him. And he, you know, it doesn't say what he did after that, except for a couple hundred years later when God has Jeremiah go and gather up these Rechabites. And you're like, Rechabites? What is a Rechabite? Well, the Rechabites are a family that are from the Kenites. And I'll show you that here in just a second. But let's go to Jeremiah chapter 35. Jeremiah chapter 35 and look at what's so cool about Jehonadab. He didn't kill Jezebel. He didn't kill Ahab. He didn't do all those things before he met, you know, he didn't have any great stories to tell. There's not a lot of great sermons about what he specifically did, because the Bible doesn't say what he specifically did besides just jumping in that chariot that day and going with him and helping him out. But look what the Bible says about him later in Jeremiah chapter 35, verse 1. The Bible says, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go unto the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. Skip to verse 5. It says, and I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will not drink. We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, it's the same person as Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, your father commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. So the Bible doesn't say when this happened, but it did happen. And this is the same guy. So he's exactly the same guy. So what did he tell him? Don't drink wine. How long ago was this? Well, how long after the events of Jehu was this? 220 years approximately. So for 220 years, and then they go, he sets this wine in front of his descendants and say, drink this wine. They're like, nope, we're not drinking it. We're not going to do that. Why? Jonadab, our father, commanded us not to. So they're holding to this standard of not drinking wine just because their father, Jonadab, said no. It says, neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. And you're like, well, that seems kind of extreme. We can't have houses. We can't plant corn or any kind of veggies or anything like that. We can't build a house. We got to live in these tents. I mean, it must have been kind of a rough life, right? But why not have these things? Why not have these specific luxuries? Well, maybe he thought that having those types of luxuries was going to get them to do what he didn't want them to end up doing, which was to get into alcohol. You know, I mean, Native Americans have a real problem in this country. If they drink alcohol, they just have this really hard issue with, they cannot handle alcohol. Maybe they couldn't handle alcohol. Maybe he saw all these people that were his relatives get destroyed by alcohol, and he's just like, hey, I'm going to take some of the zeal that I got from Jehu, and I'm going to say, you know what, we're just not going to do this. And this is going to ensure that we don't do this. We're going to live in place. We're going to stay away from people that are like this, and kind of just, you know, they're going to, it's not like they just completely took themselves out of society, but they did to an extent where they wouldn't be tempted to do these things. I don't know exactly the reasons why, but he said, and have no vineyards. You know, it makes it a little easier to not have wine if you don't have a vineyard right next to your house, doesn't it? It takes away the temptation, doesn't it? And it says in verse 16, because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment. Skip to verse 16, excuse me. So God's saying this, because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father. It wasn't God's commandment, which of course God doesn't want us drinking, you know, alcoholic wine, for sure. But he's just saying they kept the commandment of their father. Are we supposed to keep the commandments of our father? Yeah, especially if it's something that's already something God commands, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. He's talking about the children of Israel, who these people followed from their own country, and then they're watching them get taken away to Babylon, and they watch that city get destroyed, because at this point, they're actually in Jerusalem, because the Babylonians have been going around killing and just destroying every little city that they can get a hold of. And it says in verse 17, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all of his precepts, and done according unto all he hath commanded you, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. How long's that? Yeah, it's forever, isn't it? That's a long time. So because they have done this thing and just listened to what their father said for the last 220 years after he had that little chariot ride with Jehu, the crazy driver, and yeah, he did great things. Yes, he destroyed Baal out of the land. Yes, he killed all of Ahab's, you know, wicked family members and killed the wicked witch of the West or whatever. He did all those things. And they're great stories. They're great things to preach about. But who really was a better man in the long run? Who really did the most effective things? Because you know what? We can be zealous. There's a lot of people that are zealous for short periods of time, and then they stop keeping the commandments of the Lord. They stop going to church. They stop serving the Lord. They stop coming to church three times a week. And things just start, you know, a church that's as great as this church can just seem like any other church. And what a shame. Amen. What a shame when people just drop off and stop keeping the commandments. I mean, what do you think, that going to church isn't a commandment? You're like, well, it's not a commandment to go three times a week. I'll tell you what, it's good for you, though. It's good for you to be in the house of the Lord. And you know what I know as a pastor? That the moment people just stop coming three times a week, and they're just like, then there's Sunday morning, Sunday evening, no Wednesday night, or they just drop one service, and then they start dropping two. Then they're just one service. And then next thing you know, they're just out. They find a reason why it's the pastor's fault. They find a reason why it's somebody else in the church upset them or something, and they stop coming to church. And look, you can blame whoever you want, but ultimately you just need to look in the mirror and figure it out for yourself. Amen. Quit trying to blame other people as to why you did something. I'm sure these people could have made up an excuse to drink wine. Well, it'd be nice to have a crop outside. We could have some fresh tomatoes, right? I mean, what's wrong with having some grapes? We don't have to make wine. That's the, you know, look, people, you'll start making up excuses in your head to do anything. And you'll just, sometimes it just doesn't start with, you know, nobody just says, you know, I'm quitting tomorrow. That's it. That's not usually how it goes. It's a gradual thing that happens, and you might not even know you're doing it. Next thing you know, you're out of church. And it's like, so look, I'm not saying Jehu was totally bad or something, but he wasn't totally good either, was he? Look, and here I wanted to prove to you that the children of the Rechabites are related directly to the Kenites. Let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. Now here's the smoking gun on this one, because I didn't really prove that yet. And also, 1 and 2 Chronicles are like probably the last books written in the Old Testament, or at least close to the last ones. But there, you know, a lot of the people that came back from the exiles, names are in 1 Chronicles and the genealogies. So you know that that's, you know, after, of course, Jeremiah had this conversation with the Rechabites, right? Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. It says, "And the families of the scribes which dwelt at Jabez, the Tirathites, the Shimeathites, and the Suchathites," or the Succothites, "these are what? The Kenites that came of Hamath, the father of the house of Rechab," or Rechab. So there's your connection right there. These are the Kenites, the house of Rechab. So that's where isn't Jehonadab or Jonadab the son of who? Rechab. And these are the Canaanites. So there's a direct connection. So we don't know where these guys are today, but what was God's promise? That there would not want a man to stand before me forever of the sons of Jonathan of Rechab. So I'm sure that there's people still getting saved that are related to him today. We just don't know who they are necessarily. But what do we know about the old boy Jehu? Let's turn back to 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 28. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 28. And again, I love the character of Jehu. I love everything he did. But except after he gets done doing his task. See, the Christian life is about balance, people. And we can't just, you know, I know that your pastor has talked about the Roman candle Christian lots of times. I've seen a lot of them come and go. You know, they're super on fire. You know, I'm going to be a pastor and have 12 kids, and I'm going to, you know, blaze the trip. I'm going to go on all these trips, and I'm going to do all these things. And then just like, where are they now? They're gone. Because we're running the race. We're running a race, and when you're running a race, you have to pace yourself. You can't just sprint the whole time. So you do have to, you know, prepare yourself. First of all, you have to get rooted and grounded in the truth. And how do you do that? Well, you plant yourself in the house of the Lord, and you'll be fat and flourishing, all right? That's what the Bible says, right? So look at 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 28, where we started here in that chapter. It says, "Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel." Great job. "Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan." So what's his problem? He's still down with this idolatrous cult that started. He's still down with that. How's that possible? I mean, to me, I just think, how is that possible? But the guy, you know, because he's just so zealous to destroy Baal, he turns it into an outhouse, basically. The house of Baal, when it says draught house, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about the porta potty. I don't want to be too, you know, blunt here or whatever, you know, but that's, you know, the piss house, basically, is what it's talking about. So And when I was in England, there's places that are called drought houses. And when someone's drunk, they say, you're pissed. They don't say you're drunk, like we would say. They say, oh, that guy's pissed. And when they first started saying that, they're like, oh, that guy's a pisshead. And I'm like, that's what they call people that are drunk. So then when I saw that there's places called drought houses that are spelled just like this, I was like, oh, that's what that means. Because when you drink a lot, you got to piss a lot. So they just kind of, you know what I'm saying? That's why they say they're pissed. Or if someone's you know, giving you a hard time and joking around with you too much, or, you know, they say they're taking the piss out of you. I don't know. It's England. They got a real interesting way of saying things sometimes. It's kind of funny, though. Anyway, now you're educated about the drought house. So that's what it's talking about. Anyway, let's see. Where was I? Verse number, 30. So, and the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in my eyes, so God's happy with what he did there, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. That's a different blessing than Jonadab got, isn't it? That's a far different blessing. He doesn't even say they're going to be saved. They're not going to stand before the Lord forever. It just says, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But do you think they were saved? Probably not, if you just look at the kings that followed after. So they get the same treatment that Ahab and his children get, because Jehu's line gets cut off exactly pretty much the same way. Maybe not in such dramatic fashion, but they still get cut off, and their line is no more. Jehu does not have any relatives living today, because they all got chopped up just like Ahab's family did also. So, I mean, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but what's the difference? Well, one kept, you know, living godly, and, you know, it's kind of sad, though, because Jehu's the one that taught him that zeal. He said, come with me, and let me show you the zeal, my zeal for the Lord. And he showed him, and it rubbed off on him, because you know what? Zeal rubs off on other people. You know why your pastor has, you know, why this, you guys are all here, is because his zeal rubbed off on you. His zeal rubbed off on me. His zeal rubbed off on a lot of people. And there's a reason why people want to follow him, because of his great zeal. So, I mean, other things also, but like, his zeal is, you can't fake zeal. You can pretend, you know, some people can pretend to do stuff, but faking zeal is not easy to do. Did Jehu have genuine zeal? Yes. Was it the right kind of zeal? Yes, it was. But somewhere it died. And it was right after he got done doing everything he was going to do. He's just like, oh, you know, I've done all the great works that I need to do. Let me just kick back. Oh, and I don't want my subjects to leave me, so I'll just do the same stupid things that Jeroboam did. The whole reason why Jeroboam set those calves up is so that people wouldn't go to Jerusalem to worship. Holding on to power. I mean, God could still bless them if they still let them go to Jerusalem. It's like they're just afraid of losing their people. That's what it is. So, really, what is the difference between these guys? Well, here's the difference. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. That was his problem. He didn't take any heed. Maybe he should have, you know, when he said, hey, is your heart right? Like, my heart's right? Somewhere his heart stopped being right. And Jehonadab's heart stayed right. And Jehonadab's heart taught his sons and his children and their children after them. His zeal rubbed off on generations of his family. And they, you know, kept doing and keeping those commandments. And God blessed them tremendously for it as he watched his nation, the children of Israel, blow it time after time after time. So Jehu was basically like this flash in the pan, and Jehonadab saw that zeal and did something permanent with it. And, you know, maybe you know, all those living in tents and doing all that stuff, it stopped them from turning wicked, stopped them from turning, you know, obviously there's a method to his madness. I'm not saying, hey, let's all go live in tents. That'd be, you know, really bad in this area for sure in summertime. But, you know, it obviously affected people. Maybe he read the book of Proverbs and he was like, hey, alcohol is bad. You know, wine bad, tent good or something. I don't know. Whatever the reason, what he did paid off. It worked. So the more influential man was obviously Jehonadab, who nobody knew anything about until you listened to this sermon. So hopefully you know a little bit more about him. But listen, zeal isn't worth much to God if it isn't according to knowledge. And the Apostle Paul, you know, he had a lot of zeal before he was saved, didn't he? But it was not zeal according to knowledge. But God picks Saul as one born out of due time. Why did he do that? I mean, have you ever wondered why he picked Saul? And I kind of just came to this little epiphany of it. Well, one of the reasons why I think he did, obviously he knew what Saul was going to do with his salvation, but he was already going door to door when he was not saved. He was already knocking every door. He was already just trying, but he had a different mission with his door knocking. His mission was like house-to-house searches. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 3. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. He was going house to house with search warrants, trying to find out who the Christians were. It says, As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering to every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. But notice how it says, entering into every house and hailing men and women. So, but this same man gets saved and went to every house, hailing men and women, committing to getting them out of the prison that the devil has them in and getting them saved and waking them up from the blindness that they're in and turning the world upside down. Why did God seek out Saul? Because he had great zeal. He just didn't have it for the right things, but he thought, well, hey, if this guy gets saved, what can I do? What's he going to do for the kingdom of God? You know, he's already knocking doors, so let's just get him knocking doors for the right reason. Going house to house, searching people for stuff and taking them and making them recant, but he just turns out and does the opposite of everything he was doing because he was creating havoc in the church. He was just, I mean, people were leaving Jerusalem because of him. That's the kind of zeal that we need. But the other thing about Paul is that he just didn't quit. He never stopped. He just kept going. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Philippians 3, 13. The Bible says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And, you know, that's the thing that we as Christians, sometimes we mess up along the way. No Christian is perfect. And we've all lost our zeal from time to time. And we've probably gone through times where we're super zealous about stuff and then kind of fall back a little bit. But the good thing is that we can forget those things. That's what's nice about New Year, is that we can just kind of, you know, people make fun of, oh, they got these New Year's resolutions. So what? It's better than not having any goals. It's better than just being in apathy and not caring about anything. So we reach forth unto those things which are before, the things in front of us, and stop looking in the rearview mirror. Stop parenting out of guilt from the bad parenting you did before. Stop, you know, going to church and just going to church and thinking about the guilty things you did before. Hey, as Christians, we're new creatures. What if the Apostle Paul just all he ever did is went around and preached about how bad he felt because of what he did before? That's not what he did. I'm sure that he probably had to explain himself to some people, you know. I'm changed, you know. Like, he had my son killed. I mean, think about that. They were afraid of him. They were like, this dude, I know who this guy is. He's an agent. He would have come to Faithful Word, he would have been like, I know what he's done. This dude works for the FBI. No. I mean, any church, you would have been suspect. I would have been too. It's like, I know what you've done, Paul. But he didn't let that stop him. It's not like he's just like, oh, you know, I'm so sad about what I did. I'm sure he was. But he didn't let that stop him, and we don't need to just live in the guilt of our past. You know, we've sinned before. We've done some, everybody in here has done things that we regret, and probably things that people have never even shared to other people. And good, keep it that way. Look, let that be between you and God. And don't let people throw your past in your face. Because that's all under the blood. And it's a wicked thing when people want to just bring up people's past and throw it in their face all the time. You know, I kind of thought we were Christians. That we're supposed to let things go and not keep bringing stuff up. Once something's forgiven and it's over with, you don't just keep throwing that in people's faces and holding those things against them. God doesn't do it. And he forgave you. He forgave me. If you're saved, he's forgiven you. Amen. So it's just, you know, seeing people do that kind of stuff, it's trash. It's trashy. Look at Revelation chapter, oh no, I'm sorry. Let's look at verse 14 here in the text. It says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Look, we got to put some pressure on ourselves as Christians and to, you know, because look, staying zealous isn't always easy. Staying on fire isn't easy. And yeah, even for me, yeah, I'm a pastor. So what? I'm a human being just like all of you are. And yeah, it's hard to always stay zealous, always stay fired up. But that's why you have to put pressure on yourself. You know, that same, I press toward the mark, it's pressure. You know, I always use this example in basketball. When people are down, their score, they're down and they want to put pressure on the offense, they trap them. They put pressure defenses on them so to make them make a mistake. But we don't want to make ourselves make a mistake. We want to make ourselves do better. So we press upon ourselves and try to do better than we've done before. And we need to hold ourselves accountable to live the Christian life. Because it's real easy to do things when it's all exciting and stuff. When you're on a missions trip in some foreign country and the water's blue, it's 70 degrees, you know, people are jumping in the net. They're like, salvation, 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 salvation. That's the fun times. You know, church attendance is never better when a bunch of sodomites come and protest against our church or something. But where are those people when it comes to coming soul winning on Sunday afternoon? Where are those people when it comes to going soul winning on any of our soul winning times? A lot of them are there. But some people, you know, they're just spiritual adrenaline junkies, and they want to be there. They want to do the Jehu things, but they don't want to do the Jonadab things. Like just keeping God's commandments, going to church, reading your Bible, praying, getting sin out of your life, holding yourself accountable, you know, pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. Revelation 3:15, the Bible says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We don't want to be in that state, where we're just thinking that everything's all good, but in reality you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind to the thing, your inconsistencies, you know, and you're naked to the fact that, you know, everybody can see that you're having problems except for you. Everybody can see that you're one step out the door except for you. It says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." What is Jesus saying here? He wants you to see. He wants you to see the state of where you're at. He wants you to get some clothes on, so the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And it says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." You know, if you're like going through chastening, and you're going through rebuke, maybe it's because Jesus is trying to get a hold of you. And don't be so numb to everything that you don't realize that that's what's going on. And it says, "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Be zealous. And Jehu was zealous for the things of God, but he turned it off as soon as he was done doing what was fun and, you know, I mean, I guess murdering people or killing people, you know, not murdering, but killing people that God said to kill. That was where his fun ended. But not Jehonadab. He just kept on going. Doesn't say what he did, but obviously he taught his people, his family what to do. So go to church whenever the doors are open. Sing unto the Lord. You know, every time you come to church, you have a chance to sing unto God and praise him. It's not just about coming to listen to preaching. It's also about worshiping the Lord. You guys have a great music program. And it's a blessing. So be a part of it. Read your Bible. Pray. Do you actually think about God? Because thinking about God is something you should be doing every single day. But you know what? We can get busy. And, you know, it's really sad when I'm be like, "Oh, man, have I even thought about God today?" We should be thinking about God every day. Amen. He should be on our heart, on our mind, and also our people. We go to church with this bit. You guys have a big church here. Do you think about your brothers and sisters in Christ and what they're going through? Because everybody's going through something. Everybody has problems. Go soul winning. Love people. Get out there. Stay zealous. Work on getting that sin out of your life. Repent of your sins. I never thought I'd say that, but I don't mean to be saved. Repent of your sins, though. Try to get sin out of your life. And you know what? Keep yourself from alcohol and fornication, kids. Because one thing leads to another. And, you know, we're supposed to be a shining light, a bright and shining light. And you know what sin does? It dulls that light. So listen to your parents, kids. Do what they say. And, you know, that goes for adults too, you know. So the final thoughts here on Jehu and Jehonadab are, both are great men in the Bible. There's no doubt about that. But Jehu is much more exciting. He accomplishes all those tasks. But he would make a better action-packed movie. If you had the movie about Jehonadab, it'd be like, he gets in a chariot, he helps destroy the thing of Baal, and then like you don't really know what else he does until Jeremiah 35 or whatever. And then it's just like shown, you know, it'd be like one of those slow movies with a lot of dialogue and acting, but like he wouldn't really be in it much. But with Jehu, you can make a pretty action-packed movie, okay? I admit that. But Jehonadab is a great man in his own right. He works a lot less. He's highlighted a lot less as far as his personal works go. But he went for the chariot ride of a lifetime. And it affected him. It's obvious. And he helped. His name is in there. He helped. And he could have said no. But he said yes. And we should say yes. When it's time for to pick up our zeal, hey, you know, there's a lot of people, a lot of Christians with no zeal, and we need to have zeal. And if we don't have it, we need to repent and get it. What does he say to him? Is thine heart right as my heart is right? And Jehonadab answered, it is. If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up into his chariot. We have the choice to be zealous. We have the choice to keep God's commandments. We have the ability to finish the course and keep the faith. That's what we're called to do. And really, that's the most important thing we can do, is not only stay zealous and keep God's commandments, but finish the course. I mean, we got to finish. Paul just, you know, he hammers that home about us. Jesus talks about it, and he's like, hey, you know, do you have sufficient to finish? And then when we don't finish, what happens? People begin to mock and to laugh at us. Your family's going to mock you. Your friends are going to mock you. You don't think so? You think they're, oh, I just tried that, you know, that crazy cult for a while, but now I'm back. They're going to still laugh at you. I told you. Told you it wasn't. I told you they were crazy. No, you're crazy for quitting on God. That's what you're crazy for. There's a lot of people that owe some apologies. And they're probably wishing that they were here right now. They're probably wishing they were back at this church, but they probably said too much. But you know what? You know what's funny is that people say that, you know, our type of churches are all, we're hateful and we don't forgive and, you know, we just reprobate everybody and all this other stuff. But you know what? I've seen a lot more forgiveness in these types of churches than I ever did in the old IFB. It's just true. I'm not saying that the old IFB doesn't have forgiveness. They do. But they forgive people that they shouldn't forgive a lot of times. And will hate people that shouldn't be hated at all. So a lot of weird stuff. But look, there's people that probably haven't said too much that they would be forgiven on the spot. All you have to do is just humble yourself and say you're sorry. And a lot of people would just be like, hey, it's cool. We have a guy that goes to our church and he preaches all the time. And he was offended about the reprobate doctrine. He never heard of it. And I remember he was fighting with everybody online about it one time. And like, he was like, I'm done. I'm, you know, and then he comes back. He's like, you guys were right. And everybody's cool to him. And he's just one of the gang. It's like, oh, we're just not forgiving. It's not true. It's a lie. So the final application, let's just turn to one last verse and we'll be done. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. So I guess the final application would be this. Be zealous and keep the commandments. That's really what was missing with Jehu. And he would have been good. He just had to keep the commandments. His heart was not right because he wasn't keeping God's commandments after that. So that's, you know, that's how we kind of get the package right. Be zealous, repent, and keep the commandments. Do the exciting things and the boring things. But I don't think it's boring to go to church. I like going to church. I'd feel like something was wrong with me if I just was like, I'm not going to church. Look, if you just start getting in the habit of doing it, like it's just, if it's just non-negotiable, you will go to every service. It's a habit that you'll get into. And it's a habit you should get into. I can't read the Bible. It's boring. Well, stop watching your stupid Hollywood movies and just start loving the Bible. It's God's word. There's some cool stories in here, like the ones we read tonight. Read the chapter before. It's pretty cool, too. It's boring. Well, maybe you just need to quit having the fun, party, everything's a party every day, every night, party, video games, cookies, Kool-Aid, whatever. It's all got to be fun, entertainment all the time. Be balanced. Look, our zealous works can have a long-lasting effect on people that you'll never even realize and you just don't even know it. Do you think that he actually knew that 220 years later, Jeremiah was going to be having a conversation with his relatives? He probably didn't know that. He was probably up in heaven like, huh, who knew? You know, who knows what your zealousness can do to affect other people and infect other people with that zealous bug or whatever. Or someone else is inspired by what you've done and goes out and does great things for God. That's why it's so important that we're here. But if someone's like, oh, where's that zealous person? Oh, they had something more important to do. The game was on or whatever. So, in conclusion, should we be Jehu or Jehonadab? Be both. Do the exciting stuff and the quote-unquote boring stuff, okay? But just cut out the negative wherever you can. Cut out the negative part of what Jehu did and just add that other positive part and you'll be good. So look at the last verse here and we'll be done. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." I want to have those things said about, or to be able to at least say those things when I know it's my time to go. I at least finished. I at least kept the faith. I fought with everything I could. And it says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." It's not just about the Apostle Paul. It's not just about pastors. It's about everybody. He's going to give it to everybody. Anybody that loves him, loves his appearing, wants to see Jesus come back, hey, just keep fighting and stay in the fight. Stay zealous and keep God's commandments. Do the boring stuff. Do the fun stuff. All right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great church here. And Lord, they're known for being a zealous church, but I pray, Lord, that we'd also just not let our candle go out, not be Roman candle Christians, but we would strive to stay in it for the long haul. And our Christian faith is measured by decades, and that we should just look at it that way, that we're going to stay in this until the end. And Lord, that we were going to stay zealous and keep your commandments, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to do those things. Help us to get sin out of our life. Help us to do, to walk the Christian faith and walk in the light of your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.